Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We are continuing in looking at this study that I've been doing. Really, I guess in a nutshell, we've been looking at the infestation of liberalism within the evangelical church, specifically how it's manifested in the far left wing so-called Christianity Today magazine in their call for Donald Trump's impeachment, President Trump. And that has led us down a road here into looking into other liberals who would hold that same type of view. And so we really left off looking at Tim Keller of the Gospel Coalition and one of the leaders of the New Calvinists and his involvement promoting the mysticism, Roman mysticism, and such things. He has a very, very low view of both the Scripture and of people who actually have a high view of Scripture, what we would have called in the good old days fundamentalists, and what I still don't mind being called a fundamentalist, because, of course, what's in a label? You know, there I have met fundamentalists. In Ireland, I met some that were pretty rude, unfriendly, unloving type people who probably would have labeled themselves fundamentalists. And I've met very kind-hearted, wonderful, truth-telling believers who would rather prefer the title of fundamentalist to evangelical, since that term really has no meaning today, since it's filled with liberals and Catholic folks who don't know Christ, etc. And so I might seem unloving because I tell the truth, I guess. I don't know, but I'm going to have to keep telling the truth. You know how that goes. Got to serve the Lord. Got to put the Lord first. That's the best way to be blessed by God, I think, and serve our purpose here on the planet. But, yeah, Keller has not only a low view of Scripture, but also of those who have a appropriate view of Scripture, who believe it is the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. And so I was kind of segueing from him to someone else who has a low view of people who have a high view of biblical Scripture, and that's our beloved Pope Francis. I say that with a tinge of sarcasm, a beloved Pope Francis who declares that Christian fundamentalists are a scourge. Well, that's not very loving, Pope Francis. But that's because he's more concerned with tradition as well as the Scripture. But as we're going to see in tonight's article that I'm going to share with you, you don't know where in the world this guy's at this particular point in time. Catholicism, to me, has always been deficient because it's a works-based religion like all other cults and false religions. But he's taken it up a notch and really brought deception on steroids with some of his views. So anyway, Tim Keller is also very fond of the Catholic Church, and Pope Francis, I guess, is fond of the Catholic Church, or what he's making of the Catholic Church these days. But anyway, Jackie Alnor, my friend and colleague and director of Rapture Ready Radio, wrote a great article, Transformation Complete, Mother Church is Now Mother Earth. And, you know, Jackie is an ex-Roman Catholic herself, so she's well-read, and she's very perceptive. She keeps up with what's going on in the Catholic Church. She wrote this great article, and I wanted to share I wanted to share the article with you. It's very good. So let's jump right in here. Jackie says, the message coming from the first week of the three-week special synod for the Pan-Amazon region at the Vatican is ringing out loud and clear. Now, this was fairly recent. I don't have a date here, but this was a pretty recent event, I understand. Anyway, the message coming from the first week of this synod, ringing out loud and clear, that long-held Catholic belief in the Bible and sacred tradition, which I just mentioned, Bible and tradition, as the two pillars upon which their religious institution sits, has come crashing down. The vicar of the Antichrist, refers to the Pope as, Pope Francis, has come out of his pagan closet. The mask is off. Insightful Bible-believing Christians have seen through that mask for eons, but the head in the sand, pew-sitter's collective head is spinning. In a Vatican news release published this past weekend, it was reported that a synod exists to listen constantly to the Holy Spirit. Walking together means listening to the agony of Mother Earth. What is Mother Earth saying? Once again, the request was heard in the synod hall to be constantly aware of the suffering of the indigenous population who have a sovereign right to exist in the Amazon. Discovering the seeds of the Word of God in the cultures and traditions of the region. Did you hear that? Discovering the seeds of the Word of God in the cultures and traditions of the region means recognizing that Christ already lives in the peoples who have not yet heard the gospel. Now, this sounds a lot, actually, like Tony Campolo's misinterpretation of Matthew 25, you know, where Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, when he talks about those verses and the liberal Tony Campolo basically infers that, when you've done it unto anybody, anywhere, anyhow, they're Christ's brother, somehow that God's in everybody, as this view here is saying, that Christ already lives in the peoples who have not yet heard the gospel. Sort of a pantheism type thing that Campolo made that statement long ago. But anyway, it says the gospel, in fact, is not the exclusive patrimony of any one culture. This idea underscores what the current Pope has been saying since he first took office as lightning struck St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Namely, that God speaks to people in every religion in the world. Each one gets a little piece of divine revelation, and if all religions unite, all humankind will be as one. Jackie says, cue up John Lennon's Imagine. Remember that song that John Lennon had, Imagine, there's no religions, or maybe all religions, or whatever. I think he was, you know, basically saying, imagine if there's no religion. Has the Vatican now redefined the term Word of God? Apparently so. This from the Vatican news release of October 14th. I'm checking my volumes here. Excuse me. Okay. Has been saying, okay, this idea underscores... Okay, has the Vatican now redefined the term Word of God? Apparently so. This from the Vatican news release of October 14, 2019. The Word of God is an active and merciful presence. It is educative and prophetic, formative and performative. It underpins the challenge of integral ecology and can be a means for social, economic, cultural, and political development and a new humanism. The new humanism? Yes, that is what the Pope called for as his motivation for calling for this synod and the one starting on May 14th, 2020, to reflect on the theme, reinventing the Global Educational Alliance. You know that word, reinventing, and terms like rethinking, etc. You hear that all the time now by liberals and here by the Pope. You know, you have to reinvent, you have to rethink things. Thank God our Lord has not reinvented the gospel. There's still only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Anyway, it says that earlier Vatican news release said, Pope Francis called for summoning up the courage to capitalize on our best energies. The status quo should be replaced by giving education a long-term vision. To create a new humanism. And to that I say, how about a cosmic humanism? That's what New Agers have often termed their view, is that, you know, not just humanism, but a cosmic humanism, that we have to evolve and reach this God-type state someday in our evolution, that we're evolving so that we can become, cosmic humanists. Anyway, she goes on to say, praise ye Pachamama. A pagan ceremony celebrating the Amazon spiritistic religion opened the Amazon Synod last week. The Pope was the guest of honor and was presented with some sort of magic black ring from the paint and feathered shaman who presided over the circle of merrymakers. Francis welcomed the shamaness's nude wooden statue that was the focus of the ritual. It was later discovered to be none other than the Inca goddess Pachamama. One Catholic critic in shock over this ceremony wrote, "This is sheer paganism. Our Pope presided over and blessed a pagan ritual where false gods were worshipped and called upon. He is no doubt infested with demons himself." And that's not the Babylonian Bee there. That's not a joke, this individual was saying, at least in his opinion. Michael Voris, head of the right-wing Catholic media group Church Militant, had this to say, and I'm only quoting part of his quote. "Pachamama is seen as a conscious personal being. Sacrifices are made to her. It is true that different religions, and there are many in the region, view Mother Earth with varying understandings, but this Pachamama spirituality has deep, deep roots in the forest of the Amazon and beyond." Voris was one of the leaders of a contingent of faithful Catholic protesters who took a stand in St. Peter's Square in Rome before the synod opened in Rome. They jointly prayed the rosary in faith that the Queen of Heaven, also known as the Mother of God, would bring the victory. Marian apparitions have supposedly prophesied of a coming time when the Vatican would be under the control of a dark anti-pope. What they don't realize is that Pachamama is just an earlier version of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven that had brought the Israelites into idolatry in the Old Testament, bringing upon themselves the condemnation of the God of Israel. This is Jackie's words, "I tried to warn Mr. Voris about this long before all this befell him, but he wouldn't listen. I sent him an article I wrote back in 2003, Entertaining Devils Unawares, in which I documented that Pachamama was artistically preserved in the bronze door of the then-new Cathedral of Our Lady of the Angels in Los Angeles. The description of the various depictions of Our Lady is still on that Catholic cathedral's website." Even the Los Angeles Times reported on how ancient goddesses were being recognized by the Diocese of L.A. as prior incarnations of the Mother of God. And then, down through the centuries, she has gone by many different names: the Virgin of Pomata, the Virgin of Montserrat, the Divine Shepherdess, the Sorrowful Mater della Rosa, grieving for her son, depicted in Michelangelo's Pietà, La Virgin de Guadalupe, also known as Our Lady of the Americas, who revealed herself not to the rich and powerful, but to the Indian peasant Juan Diego, the formidable Madonna of the Apocalypse, destined to help mankind, to help rid mankind of Satan. Tears and Fears. Traditionalist Catholic Michael Matt, editor of the conservative Catholic publication The Remnant newspaper, wrung his hands over what he saw as a blatant takeover of Satan over his beloved Mother Church. In a recent podcast he titled "Hippies in the Vatican," he said, "All we hear in Rome is become environmentally conscious and awake. That's the most important thing. Heaven is replaced now with our common home." When they talk about common home, they refer to it in almost reverential terms. "We must know, love, and serve Mother Earth." You know, it sounds a little bit like Tim Keller to me. That's my comment, not Jackie's. "Like it's sacred, like it's pantheism or something. What happened to our church is the question we're all asking here. In Rome this week, as we watch the spirit of Vatican II now become what looks like the incarnation of a new Christ, the old Christ doesn't seem to be here in Rome this week. It's a new Christ. It's a Christ who speaks through both the shaman and the priest at the same time and with the same efficacy. Satan himself couldn't have disoriented these men any more than they are. If this is truly what they're going to do now moving forward in the Catholic Church, if this is their new path, they're misrepresentatives of Christ, and the spirit of Vatican II has turned them all into missionaries of the psychobabble of the modern world. The world that has rejected Christ and has co-opted this synod and the entire church in an effort to create the impression now that Christ himself," this is where the blasphemy comes in, "that Christ himself, this new Christ, is blessing and approving of the entire Masonic agenda of the one world religion and the new world order." Jackie states, "Unfortunately for these well-meaning men who work tirelessly trying to preserve the old Catholic religion, Pope Francis has cut them off at the pass. In the tradition of former Pope John Paul II, who also presided over a witch doctor's ritual involving a cauldron of liquid from which St. John Paul drank of it from a shell of an ecumenical gathering in Assisi, Francis is creating the new global religion. And I remember when I first moved to L.A. and I visited at William Carey University in their library, the L.A. Times front page in 1986 when I moved out there spoke about this Assisi gathering, this prayer for world peace, you know, and all these shamans and snake handlers and you name it were there. So Pope John II, Pope John Paul II was knee deep, as Jackie was saying here, in witch doctors' rituals, etc. I actually visited Assisi, and I had written in Italian a magazine that was commemorating that event. Anyway, Pope Francis has set up his own handpicked school of cardinals who are a rubber stamp board for him to get away with this final transformation of the Mother Church. Michael Voorhees and Michael Matt are too late. Their beloved religion has now been taken over by a gay clergy, and they don't really realize that this is nothing new. I do feel sympathy for them. My heart broke for Voorhees when he said in his opening statement at the roundtable on heretical Amazon Synod, Pope Francis has brought such moral and political confusion to the world and the church that he needs to recognize this and resign. The entire purpose of this so-called Amazon Synod is to complete the work of revolutionaries within the church who began their undermining of the church many decades ago. Pope Francis and his clerical allies are creating a globalist organization with a Catholic appearing face. What is emerging is not Catholic. The facade should be dropped and, for once, truth be allowed to prevail. But really, Mike Voorhees is a truth teller who needs to know the whole truth. Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." For the Catholic Church, and these are my words, has never been nor ever will be the truth. And again, as Pope John Paul II was involved in the same type of demonic activity, not a whole lot of change has changed. He said, Jackie says, and I couldn't help sympathizing with Michael Matt when he said, they don't realize how passé you have become, how much you are the sort of stereotypical hippie, the aging hippie that just lost tract. It's not groovy anymore. They changed the words. They changed the vocabulary. Mother Church, for example, has become Mother Earth. And I thought that was a great article in light of the things that are happening in this world. And I want to move now, as in the last minutes that I have, we've been talking about liberalism in the church. I mentioned Tony Campolo and his misinterpretation of Matthew 25, because it sounds very much like the misinterpretations of this Pope and the Catholic Church. But I speak often about Matthew 25 and how the liberals have turned this, they use Matthew 25 as one of their main verses to promote the social gospel. You know, when you've done it unto these, the least of these, you know. But let me just read some comments from some excellent commentators from years past, from conservatives, for a proper understanding of these prophetic texts. J. Vernon McGee, he says, in his On Prophecy, his book on prophecy, judgment of the nations, and that's what Matthew 25 is about. During the tribulation period, all nations will have the opportunity to hear and receive God's message. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all nations, we are told. But some will reject God's messengers, Christ's brethren, and thereby reject Christ. He goes on to say, the 144,000 Jews sealed at the time of the great tribulation will go out over the entire world to preach the message of the gospel of the kingdom, which is to receive Christ as the sacrifice for their sins and to be ready for his immediate coming. Some nations will reject Christ. Antichrist will have God's people butchered and slain, and anyone who would give them a cup of cold water will do so at the risk of his life. That's the real meaning of Matthew 25. You know, when you've done it unto these, you give them water, etc. To hand out a cup of cold water has little value in our day, as these liberals try to make it out. But in the Great Tribulation, it will have tremendous value. It will mean taking a stand for Jesus Christ. The basis on which the nations will be judged is their acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. Because the messengers were representing him, he says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto into one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. That will be the way people will evidence faith in the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that they have repented and turned to Christ to be saved. Now, this is from Unger's Bible Handbook, chapters 24 and 25. I'm moving right to the Judgment of the Nations, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. The rejected king, in concluding his great prophetic discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, presented a picture of that for which Israel had been looking in his first advent, Messiah sitting upon the Davidic throne of glory. The time of this event is certain from the context, that is, at his coming in glory. The occasion is the judgment of the nations, consisting of sheep and goats. The sheep are individuals who receive the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, and treat kindly these my brethren, the believing remnant of Jews, verses 34 and 36. The goats are the wicked who reject the gospel of the kingdom and persecute the Jewish remnant, thus showing their league with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Those who thus align themselves against the 144,000 preachers of the coming kingdom will share Satan's fate. Okay, now here's another. This is from the Ryrie Study Bible. And this is actually, he has a list of the different judgments. Just a quick point here. This judgment of the Gentile survivors of the tribulation in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and Joel 3, 1 through 3. The nature of this judgment is the point of testing. The point of testing is the treatment of Christ's brothers, that is, the Jewish people, during the tribulation. And now from the Popular Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Ed Heinzen, the judgment of the nations. The scriptures declare several distinct eschatological judgments, including the sheep and the goats judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and the great white throne judgment. Well, let's look at the basis of this judgment of the nations, of the Gentiles. When people stand before the Lord Jesus, their eternal destiny is not being determined. Their presence in or absence from the kingdom of God is settled during their earthly life, and not at the time of judgment for the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving down in the article, during the 7 years of the tribulation, everyone on this earth will hear the truth of the gospel of Christ, Matthew 24:14. Although the 144,000 Jews, that's spoken of in Revelation, will probably take the lead in proclaiming the gospel message, millions of believers will give testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ, Revelation 7:4 through 17. So when the living Gentiles appear before the Lord Jesus at the time of this judgment, we can confidently conclude that they have already heard and have either received or rejected the offer of salvation. The internal spiritual condition of the Gentiles is revealed externally by the way they treat Israel during the Great Tribulation. This is valid proof of true righteousness, because of the intense persecution that Israel will endure during the second half of the tribulation period. Jews forced to flee death and destruction will have no means of caring for themselves. The righteous Gentiles, at great risk to themselves, will provide food and shelter for the covenant people and will show many others acts of kindness. Jesus refers to these Gentiles as righteous, Matthew 25:37. The good deeds they do to Jesus validate that designation. However, these righteous Gentiles, the sheep, were confused because they did not recall doing any good deeds for Jesus. That's from Matthew 25. But the Lord instructs them that when they did good deeds to these, my brethren, they did them to Jesus himself, Matthew 25:40. Jesus' brothers is not a reference to mankind in general, as Tony Campolo and others would say, but rather all of these liberals pretty much would say, because they preach the social gospel, but rather to the Jews, who are the true believers and the objects of the satanically inspired persecution. The righteous Gentiles will be welcomed into the millennial kingdom by the King. They are righteous because they were saved by grace, but they express their righteousness through their care for Jesus' brothers during those terrible days. In like manner, the deeds of the unrighteous goats reveal their true spiritual condition. Their unbelief of the gospel message is seen by their anti-Semitism. Jesus will also indict them on their refusal to give aid and assistance to his brothers during the Great Tribulation, Matthew 25:45. Their negative treatment of Jesus' brothers is proof that they are not righteous and therefore are to be excluded from entrance into the millennial kingdom. And then we have a couple more that I have time for, I believe, here. And this is Henry Morris from the Revelation Record. And this is basically the same thing that's being said, okay? So there's, you know, maybe some minor disagreements. But listen to this, Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, etc. During the most intense persecutions of the tribulation period, it will be illegal for believers to buy food or drink. They will be slain when apprehended. So, no doubt, many of these, like their Jewish Christian brethren, will have to flee into wilderness areas and live off the land the best they can, suffering from heat and hunger and thirst, most of them eventually dying under their sufferings. It is conceivable that these are the ones specifically mentioned by the Lord in connection with his coming kingdom, his coming judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom, for when I was hungry, ye gave me meat, etc. The kingdom of which he speaks here is probably the millennial kingdom. And now finally, again, moving to the Defender Study Bible by Henry Morris, Matthew 25:40, my brethren, and this is what he says, Christ's criterion for recognizing sheep are the saved, Matthew 25:32, among the living Gentiles as his throne of glory, is their treatment of my brethren during the terrible tribulation period. The brethren would certainly include the Jews who were being sought for extermination during this period, the most severe time of persecution ever experienced by the chosen people. Jesus also indicated that his brethren encompassed all who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Gentiles who are saved during the tribulation period will have also been marked for execution. Gentiles would, by their actions, also have been branded as traitors by the authorities and sought for execution. Even though it is not specifically stated, it is implied that these sheep, Gentiles, are at least willing to believe on Christ himself and have not received the mark of the beast. So a little variation there, but still on the same point. Now, finally, and I find this fascinating, in chapter 26 of Matthew, his comments, Mr. Morris's comments on chapter 26, verse 9, for this anointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And he's commenting on that. That's what Judas had said. Jesus said, of course, after that, the poor ye shall have with you always. And he says, in every generation there will be people in a state of poverty. No socialist society or governmental program will ever be able to win the war on poverty until Christ returns and sets up his own kingdom on earth. And I find that amazing that that's the next chapter over from Matthew 25, the one that the liberals try to use to promote this social gospel that will not work, that is not the true gospel, and that is heresy. Only Christ will bring the kingdom. These liberals will not. Please do not listen to them. God bless you all. Join us next week. Amen.